Amen. Good evening. Jeremiah chapter 2 tonight. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2. If you're using a Bible like this under the seat in front of you, page 865, that'll get you there. Next week, we will not be having a service as usual. We'll have a special gathering next week to honor the graduates at our fellowship. So keep that in mind. The high school graduates and the college graduates, we're going to call them forward. We're going to give them a gift. We're going to pray for them. And then we're all going to have like a family meal afterwards, a little barbecue, hamburger, hot dogs, those kinds of things. So if you want to come out and support them, that would be awesome. If you still need to sign someone up for that, please do that by Sunday so we'll know how much to plan for. So next week we'll be with the graduates. Tonight we are in Jeremiah chapter 2. Let's ask the Lord to teach us from his word tonight. Father, we believe every area of your word is so important. And Father, I pray that as your people, we would always remember how good you have been to us. As we just sang, your love is so good. Your grace and your mercy. May we never forget that, Lord, and may that motivate us to live our lives in such a way that pleases you. I pray that that'd be a priority in our lives as your people, to please you, to live a life worthy of you. And Lord, thank you that when we get off that straight and narrow path, that you are there to discipline us. You are there to correct us and bring us back. But Lord, help us not to get on off that path. Help us to keep following you. Bless this time, I pray, in your word, by your spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we looked at Jeremiah the bullfrog. No, I'm just kidding. Jeremiah the man. We just considered that man, that prophet. We considered his background, his upbringing, his personality, how he was called into the ministry to be a prophet. And remember, we talked about his 45-year-long ministry as a prophet. God called him to a very difficult task, 45 years of suffering and tears as he ministered. He's known as the weeping prophet, and he made it. He made it through all 45 years of the toughest ministry being called to. That's why he's one of my heroes. He didn't see a lot of success. He didn't see a lot of, neat stuff in his ministry, but he was very, very faithful. Tonight, we want to look at the message of Jeremiah as is recorded in this book. And the message of Jeremiah is summed up for us in one verse. This one verse, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10, sums up really all 52 chapters. God says to Jeremiah, "See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." God sent Jeremiah on a message to his generation, and his message was two-pronged. First, his message was a message of destruction. He was sent to, as it says there, root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down. So much of his messages in this book are destructive. But then the other message, the other prong, is one of construction, to build and to plant. So you see those two ideas repeating throughout the book of Jeremiah. Now tonight, I've chosen to just look at that first part of the message that he brings to his people. To root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down. God asked Jeremiah to bring very strong messages of judgment to his people. Very tough messages. And in fact, that's most of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is considered a book of judgment. The first 25 chapters of Jeremiah contain 12 sermons of judgment against the kingdom of Judah. And then chapters 46 through 51 record his messages of judgment against nine nations that are surrounding Judah. So there is so much of that in this book. And I just want to focus in on that tonight. And I just want to give you a few samples of some of these very strong messages of judgment. And there's a question that I want to answer tonight as we go through it. Why judgment? Why did God judge Judah? Why did God judge and discipline his people in the Old Testament? And then I'll ask this. Why does God judge any nation? Why does God discipline his people? What is it that we can do that can bring that upon ourselves? So let's answer those questions. I want you to look at the first example here in verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 2. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal. When you went after me in the wilderness in a land not sown, Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord." I want you to notice here, the Lord is looking back in time with great fondness to the special relationship that he had with his people in the beginning. Here the Lord is saying, I remember. I remember how it all started. I remember Israel. I remember your youth and your innocence. I remember the betrothal of your love. We were like husband and wife, dating, courting, engaged. We got married. We had this honeymoon. I remember when you loved me, the Lord said. When you had faith in me. When you depended upon me. When you were holy. When you walked after me. And how I was there for you and how I blessed you. And God was so good to the Old Testament nation of Israel, wasn't he? Think of what he did. Delivered them out of Egypt, brought them through the wilderness, into the promised land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, providing them all these things, being so good and so gracious. And God says to him, I remember that. Do you know God is fond of a sweet relationship with us? He wants that. He loves that. He had that with Israel. But then look what happened. Look at verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of desert and pits? Through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt. I, the Lord says, brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land, made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where's the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. So here the Lord says, I remember back how good it was. And then look what happened. You abandoned me. You left me. We get into the land. We have all this wonderful thing. And I give you all. And then you abandoned me. The Lord says, you replaced me with other gods. Idolatry. Look what he says very carefully in verse 9. This is truly amazing. The Lord says to them, therefore I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass by beyond the coasts of Cyprus and sea. Send to Cater and consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory. For what does not profit? Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. The Lord tells his people, look throughout history. Go on a journey. Go to the farthest part of the globe and look at pagan nations that worship pagan gods. And notice how fiercely loyal they are to their little statues and images, their idols. The pagan nations don't forsake their gods, and their gods aren't real. It says, but Israel, here I am, the real deal. I'm your glory. I'm the living God. And you replace me with statues, images. Oh, that you could be as loyal to me as the pagans are to their pagan gods. Idolatry and unfaithfulness to a good, awesome, wonderful God who's blessed so much. Look at verse 13. I think it captures the ignorance of this, the stupidity of this. The Lord says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. In those days, there were two sources of water for the people in that land. There were the freshwater streams, the rivers of fresh water. And they called that water living water because it was moving. It's moving. And they have the beautiful springs, the bubbling, and this wonderful, refreshing water. They would get water from that. And then they would dig little holes into the ground literally dig pits out of solid rock. And these pits were used to collect rainwater, cisterns, wells. The water in the cisterns was not living water, it was still water. It doesn't move, it's stagnant. It's stale. Many times they would dig these cisterns and they'd be defective. They'd have a crack in it. So the water wouldn't last. Or mud and other stuff would seep in. And so here you got two water sources. You got this fresh spring water. And then you got a dirty, muddy cistern. Where do you want to drink? And God says to his people, I'm your freshwater spring. I am the fount of living water, and you've forsaken me. And instead, you dug your own cisterns. In other words, you embraced false gods that can't satisfy you. What an image. And my friends, listen. That's one of the reasons why God judged the nation. Idolatry, a unfaithfulness. You know, I see a lot of application as you can pair what Israel went through and Judah with what our nation. Has God been good to our nation? Think about how great God has been to the United States of America. Way back in the beginning, it was built on Christian principles. God has been a living fount of water to this great nation, abundant blessing poured out. And yet, what has our nation been doing? We've been digging our own cisterns. We've been forsaking the God who blessed us, trying to push God out of every sector of society, drinking dirty water. You know, God judges a nation like that. You know, we can do that as individual Christians as well, unfortunately. Some of you have been Christians for a long time, and maybe you can look back to when you first gave your life to Jesus, and it was like, man, first love, right? It was beautiful. You could look back on it. God could look back on it and say, I remember those days. And then somewhere along the line, you started digging cisterns. And you've sort of abandoned the Lord, replaced the Lord. You drink of the water of materialism, pleasure, or relationships, and you'll thirst again. You'll always need one more party, one more pay raise, one more friend. But in Jesus, you're satisfied at last. Listen, Christian, no matter how long you've been a Christian, always keep the Lord top priority in your life, in your heart, in your passion. Don't let anything else in this world detract. And it's so easy to do. Remember what Jesus said to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 3. You left your first love. Don't ever allow that to happen in your life. Don't pursue other things. Pursue the Lord first, and remember the promise. If you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, what's he going to do? All the other things will be added to you. Always keep the Lord first. So, idolatry, unfaithfulness. Look to Jeremiah chapter 7 for another example. I'd like you to turn there with me. Be great if you read along with me. This one's very important. Look at verse 1, Jeremiah chapter 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. So God sends Jeremiah to a very important place, the gate of the house of the Lord. Where is that? That is the temple in Jerusalem. So Jeremiah is sent right into those gates, and you got to picture this in your mind. This is where everybody walks through. They're on their way into the temple. They're going to worship the Lord. They're going to give sacrifices. They're going to be a part of all those rituals. In our day and age, it would be like coming to church on a Sunday morning and Jeremiah the prophet's out there in the parking lot or in the lobby. And as we walk in, there he is, and he gives this message. Let's see what the message is. Verse 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Okay, so here's what's going on. People are walking through the gates into the temple, and they're all excited about their temple. They like their temple. They come into the temple, and they do all the temple things. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Here we are at the temple. You're like, here we are at church. in the church, like the church. And they think they're covered. They think they're doing just great because they're in church, because they're in the temple. Temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord. They're not doing great. Jeremiah says you need to amend your ways and your doings. Look at verse 5. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, watch these indictments. If you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your heart hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, look at the series of indictments. You trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all of these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. So here's a group of people that are not living a godly life. Here's a whole nation. They're not executing just judgment in the court system of their day. They're ripping people off. They're oppressing the stranger, the orphan, the widows in their community. They're shedding innocent blood. They're walking after false gods. They're stealing, murdering, committing adultery, lying and burning incense to Baal. And this is how they were living outside of the temple. This is how they were living day by day. See, this is how they were conducting business 9 to 5, Monday through Friday. This is how they're treating people. And yet, they'd come to the temple. Oh, the temple, the temple, the temple. The Lord saw that. The nation was guilty of a couple things here. They were guilty of worthless worship. They were coming into the temple and there was no heart. There's nothing behind it. It's formal. It's ritual. It's blah, 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 blah. Here I am coming to church, ticking that off my list. And we know that there was nothing genuine about their worship because it hasn't spilled over into their lives the rest of their week. They were judged for hypocrisy. They were judged for pretend. Gang, I look at the church in the United States of America. And you know, I think there are a lot of people that just come to church out of ritual. There's a lot, it's just, that's what we do. We grew up, it's our culture, whatever. You do it, that's it, but it's meaningless. For many people, worship is only a symbol. God isn't interested in symbol. God is interested in worship with substance. When you come into his house, you mean it. Your heart matches it. And then when you leave church, you live the life. The church is supposed to be different than the world. We're to be distinct, different. And do you know how many Christians I know that party just like the world? They involve themselves in immoral relationships just like the world. You can hardly tell the difference between them and the world. Racing after money just like everybody else in the world. And yet, we'll go to church for 75 minutes and pretend.
and say, hey, got it made. Church, church, church. And God brings judgment upon a church like that, a people like that, a nation like that. If you're here tonight and you're playing those games and you think you're getting away with it, man, the last sentence of verse 11, behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. The Lord sees. That displeases the Lord. Okay, look at Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Very, very important. Please read this with me. So God judged them for their idolatry, their unfaithfulness, their hypocrisy. And I'm picking these samples out because you'll see this repeated throughout the book of Jeremiah. Same judgment for same reasons in different sermons. I'm just giving you a taste. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 9. So important. This is Jeremiah writing. He says, my heart within me is broken because of the whom? The prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man. And like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of a curse, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Jeremiah is absolutely broken in this passage. His heart is broken. He says the bones in his body are shaking. He says, I feel like I'm in a drunken stupor, staggering around as I look at the condition of my current generation. And what's bothering him so much here? The condition of the leadership. The condition of the leadership. Look at verse 11. For both prophet and priest are what? Profane. I want you to understand, that is a very serious word in the Hebrew. It's saying the prophet and the priest are defiled. They're polluted. They're corrupt. They're embezzlers. They're adulterers. The prophet, those are the ones that are supposed to bring the messages from the Lord to the people. Corrupt. The priest, you could think of them as the clergy of that day. They manage everything that happens in the temple. Corrupt, wicked, defiled. The political leaders were also corrupt. The kings, the political advisors. And the idea is all of them. The Lord is speaking in verse 12. He says, therefore their ways shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them the year of their punishment, says the Lord. Boy, you do not want to be a corrupt spiritual leader leading God's people astray. Look what it goes on. It says, verse 13, this is still the Lord speaking. I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Notice he mentions the prophets of Samaria in verse 13.
Very important. Remember when the kingdom of Israel split? There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom, its capital was Samaria. God remembers when there were false prophets running around in the northern kingdom spewing forth all their garbage. And remember, the northern kingdom got judged first. The Assyrian Empire came and wiped them out. And here the southern kingdom of Judah says, now the prophets in Jerusalem, they're doing the same thing. Verse 15, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Again, I don't want to be a spiritual leader like this. Behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. False prophets. Corrupt spiritual leadership. And let me just show you two pertinent characteristics of the teaching that they would bring. Number one, I want you to notice, they were soft on sin. Soft on sin. They don't preach against sin. They don't call sin sin. You never hear from their pulpits, you need to repent from sin. No conviction. And then number two, notice that they're silent on judgment. Soft on sin, silent on judgment. Verse 17, the prophets continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said what? You shall have peace. To everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. So there's no judgment. Don't worry about it. No judgment's coming. Peace is coming to you. Now, what happens when the spiritual leaders in a nation are soft on sin and silent on judgment? What do you think happens to the people? Well, there's no restraint. And so verse 14 says, they strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. The end of verse 15, profaneness has gone out into all the land. When you have spiritual leadership corrupt, there's no restraint on people. And so, they were judged by God for false prophets, corrupt spiritual leadership. And listen, this is so important. God not only judged those wicked spiritual leaders, he judged the gullible people who took their lies hook, line, and sinker. You are responsible before the Lord whom you listen to. What people you allow in your life to influence your spiritual truth. So, again, I look at our nation, the United States of America, the church in the United States of America, and I will say this. We have a lot of good churches still. Amen. We have pulpits that are filled with men of God who will tell the truth. They will share the truth. But you need to know this. We also have huge pockets in the church of the United States of America that are under the ownership and leadership of false prophets. There are churches with pastors that don't want to offend anybody with sin, just like the false prophets in the day of Jeremiah. They don't call anything sin. In fact, they encourage sins. There are many, many pastors and false prophets, I would say, who will not tell anybody about judgment. They don't want to talk about hell. That offends people. There are many, many folks that won't even talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, which washes away the sins. That's bloody. You don't want to offend people. There's a lot of fluff. There are many, many quote-unquote spiritual leaders in the church that turn Christianity into this worldly American dream get-rich scheme. Feel-good messages. Motivational speakers. Come to church and get a buzz. Get a feel-good message and then leave and pat yourself on the back. But how dare you? I don't ever want you to leave feeling convicted. Folks, when that sector of the church takes over, America's done. America's done. And the way I read the Bible, I mean, at least the way I read it, in the last days, there's been a great apostasy away from the truth. I think that sector does take over. And just as Jeremiah was a great minority in his generation, so you and I may be called to be a great minority in our generation. False prophets. Alexis de Tocqueville, famous French historian, world traveler, maybe you remember his story. He visited America in the mid-1800s. He explored all of America, and he wrote a famous book about what he found in America and what made it so great. Here's what he said. Let me read this to you. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forests, it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it wasn't there. In her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it wasn't there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. Prophets, preachers, teachers who speak the truth. Christians on fire with righteousness. God judges a nation, a church that leaves that. Okay, one more quick one. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah chapter 27. If you read through the whole book of Jeremiah, you will notice that there are times that God asked Jeremiah not to just give a message, but to act out a message, to dramatize it, to use a symbol or an illustration. So at one point in the book, God tells Jeremiah to get a brand new linen sash, wrap it around him, take that linen sash all the way to Babylon, hundreds of miles, take it off, bury it in the river there, and then come all the way back, and then later go back and get the sash and bring it back, and it's soiled, right? It's a mess. And he comes and he says, here you are, Judah. This is where you're headed. Pretty effective, right? And then there's another time where he goes to a pottery shop. Pottery barn. No, not that place. That would be our place, right? He goes into a potter's shop, and he watches a potter, you know, mold the clay and make this pot. And then Jeremiah takes that pot, and he brings it, and he smashes that pot right there in the temple courts. And the idea is, Judah, you better turn, right? So he does lots of that, and that's what we have here. I want you to see this. This is a very interesting thing that God asks him to do. Look at verse 1 of chapter 27. It says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, watch closely. Thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes, and put them on your neck, and send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Now, what's going on here? An emergency summit meeting is taking place in Jerusalem, like a gathering at the United Nations. Okay? Zedekiah, he's the king of Jerusalem, and emissaries from these five different nations, from Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, and Sidon, show up. It's a secret summit meeting. What are they meeting about? Babylon is on the prowl. Babylon is the world power. They're gobbling up nations. And so these six kingdoms have met together, and they're saying, how are we going to do this? And they're talking about forming alliances with each other. Well, God sends Jerusalem to crash their meet, or Jeremiah to crash their meeting. So picture this. There they are in their secret summit meeting, and all of a sudden this fiery prophet rocks in. And he's got a yoke around his neck, and he's got chains. And he's got six other yokes and six other chains. And he breaks into that meeting and he says, here's a chain and a yoke for each one of you. Take it back to your kingdom. Give it to your king. And so they're all going, what in the world? What does this mean? Well, look at verse 4. Jeremiah says, and command them to say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters. You're going to go back to your kingdoms, and this is what you need to tell your king. God says, I've made the earth, the man, and the beast that are on the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of whom? Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field I have also given him to serve him. Who has God put in charge at this point in history? Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, period. He even calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant. You know, God moves kings around, right? He's sovereign. Verse 7, he goes on to say, so all the nations shall serve him and his son's son. Until the time of his land comes, and then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. And it shall be that the nation and kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, and pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. So what is God telling them to do? Surrender. Don't you dare form any alliances. You go back and if you want to live, surrender. Babylon's in charge. Don't fight against it. Verse 9, he tells them, do not listen to your prophets
your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers, who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out and you will perish. So these false prophets are all over the place. They're saying, don't worry about Babylon. Don't surrender. Jeremiah says, you better worry about Babylon and you better surrender. Thus saith the Lord. Specifically, Jeremiah talks to his own king, Zedekiah. Look at verse 12. I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, says the Lord. Yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. Zedekiah, don't fight. Surrender your nation to the kingdom of Babylon. Now, did Zedekiah obey that? Did the rest of those other kings obey that? No. Blatant disobedience. And so, when Babylon comes and inflicts judgment upon Zedekiah and the southern kingdom of Judah, they experience maximum pain. Maximum suffering. By the way, the events of all that are found in Jeremiah chapter 52, the last chapter. Babylon besieges Jerusalem. They break through the walls. They destroy all the walls around the city. They destroy Solomon's temple, burn it to the ground, raise the altar, burn it all up. Many, many, many Jews, including mostly women and children, were slaughtered in Jerusalem. Zedekiah was taken captive. He was trying to run away, but Nebuchadnezzar got him. And if you read the account, you find out that his sons were brought before him, Zedekiah's sons. They were slaughtered and killed right in front of him. And then they gouged out Zedekiah's eyes so that that would be the last vision he ever had. The execution of his own children. And then he was brought in shackles all the way to Babylon. And he died miserable in a dungeon. Now, I want you to understand something. That didn't have to happen. That didn't have to happen. In fact, Judah never even had to be judged. If they had responded what Isaiah the prophet, remember we studied Isaiah the prophet? He was around 150 years earlier, warning the southern kingdom of Judah, turn, turn. But they didn't turn. When Jeremiah comes along, judgment is settled. It's coming. And Jeremiah here is saying, limit the damage. Limit the pain. Cut your losses. Surrender. If you surrender to Babylon now, yes, it'll be miserable. But you'll live. But they didn't do it. They got the worst of it. So why did God judge them? Plain old disobedience. Rebellion. I mean, here the Lord is coming time and time again, telling them what to do, and time again, not just Zedekiah, but all the kings before him, all the people, all the prophets, all the priests, disobeying. And God judges a disobedient people, gives them lots and lots of time.
I think, again, I can't help but make these applications to our nation. Have we disobeyed God? In many ways, in gross ways. And, you know, the taking of life in the womb, just one. The redefining of marriage, the redefining of morality. Everybody's afraid to call sin, sin. There is no judgment. Let it all happen, and look what happens. You know, if you belong to the Lord and you're living a disobedient life, the Lord will discipline you. He will. Not because he's mad at you, but because he loves you. You know, the Bible says that the one who disciplines his son is the one who loves him. Maybe you're blatantly, you call yourself a Christian, but you live a blatantly disobedient life. You are engaged in things that you know is absolutely wrong. Look out. Respond to him. Turn to him. Look at these things. Idolatry, unfaithfulness, hypocrisy, false prophets, disobedience. Listen, man, view your life as a Christian. If there's any of that garbage in it, turn. And the message is the sooner the better. Limit the damage. Limit it. Let God be your freshwater spring. Amen? Serve him. Do what's right. You do what pleases him and he'll take care of everything else in your life. You watch. Let's close. Father, you have the right to examine our lives. You have the right to send your spirit of conviction upon us. Lord, we're your people. You've done great things. You've saved us. You've blessed our lives more than we can possibly even imagine. Not just in this life, but for all of eternity. And Lord, forgive us when we go drink muddy water in stupid cisterns. Forgive us how cheap we are, how cheap our faith is in you. That we won't stand for you. How easily we'll allow the world to just pull us along. Forgive us, Lord, for that. Lord, for those who need to return to you tonight, I pray that tonight would be the warning call. If that's you tonight, turn. God brought you here for a reason. Come back to him. Return to your first love. Follow him. Father, I thank you for strong messages. I thank you for the fact that you love us so much, you won't let us do things that ultimately lead to destruction and hurt and pain. You want us safe. You want us holy. Oh, Lord, how you want to bless our lives. Thank you that you welcome us back. You give us chance after chance, time after time. And you always say, come to me and drink of living water that lasts forever. and how good it is to return to you and drink of your living water. Thank you, Lord. Lord, give us courage, give us power, give us wisdom. To live in the midst of a dark generation, it's dark, Lord. We're a minority. It's scary at times. But you've placed us here. You have a plan for our lives, and there's many, many people that you want to touch through our lives, through the example and the witness of this local church. So, Lord, we ask your forgiveness, your restoration, your power, your spirit poured out upon us in Jesus' name. And all of us agree with that, right? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand.